So the Queen is dead. Long live the King. Can I ask you please to stand for a minute's silence? So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Please sit. It's been a remarkable week, hasn't it, in the life of our nation. First we have a new Prime Minister, then we have a new monarch, and it does feel in many ways that we've moved out of one era into a new era. It's a week that will long be remembered. So let's bow our heads in prayer and let's commit our new leaders to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we give you thanks this morning for the life of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. We thank you, Father, for her service. We thank you for her dedication to her role and to the nation's. We thank you for her faith and her testimony, and we thank you for the example that she set. O Lord our God, we would this morning pray for her family. They may be a famous, well-known family, but as individual people, they are mourning, they are facing a time of sorrow and grief. And we lift them to you and pray that they might know something of your comfort. We pray for our new king, for Charles III. We pray that his reign would be a reign of justice and fairness for all the people. We pray that you might equip him to do his duty well. And we pray in particular for his role as head of the Church of England and the influence he has there. We pray that it might be an influence for good. And Father, we also pray for our new Prime Minister, Liz Truss, as she faces a number of serious issues at this time. The cost of living, and relationships with the EU, and the war in Ukraine. Lord, we ask that you would give to her and her cabinet great wisdom and understanding of what to do in these difficult times. We pray that she might put the country first. We pray, O Lord, that you would uphold her and help her, and that it would be a great benefit to our nation. Heavenly Father, as we enter into a new period in the life of our country, we pray that you would be with the people of Britain. We pray for those who are mourning at this time, that they would be comforted. And we pray that as we head into this new period of time, that you would be gracious to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing our opening hymn, number 201 in the hymn books. You remember what hymn books are? They're those hardback things with pages in. Number 201, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, Pilgrim Through This Barren Land. 201.
How are you?
Fine.
Can you hear me now? Randy's reminded me that I needed to speak up. I do have this bold voice, but I don't always use it. I used it in a school in Wrexham over last week. And I've backed off since. Lovely to see you. I've got my run here. Can we pray? Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we have been in your kingdom a long time. Many of us have worshipped you for many decades, and we have seen times come and go in governments and world powers and politics, Lord. And our Queen has remained so stable for so long. And we have known the important nature of the church being a public answer to society, Lord. And we are grateful that the church has been able to stand. But we thank you, Lord, that you will call the church, all of us, to holiness and righteousness. You call us to your word. Because there is going to come a King of Kings. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he is your glory. He is your Son. And he will be King of Kings and also King of where they have queens. And we praise you for the majesty that we have seen through our royal family. And we thank you for your forgiveness for all of us, because we are all sinners seeking the way of God. Amen.
Amen.
I'll do the reading if I can, because the word of God is faithful. The word of God is a power. My original title, as I wanted to speak, was to give you the confidence. This was the original title. It has changed. But the original title was that when you share the gospel, it is the power of it. The word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. We are not the power of God unto salvation. It is, and we can have confidence in it. It works. You share the gospel, people come. We can't change hearts. We can change them a little bit. But God's word, his spirit, changes hearts and minds. So it is that confidence in his word to work. I can't do it. His word does it. And that takes a lot of responsibility off us. It makes life a lot easier knowing that God does it or God doesn't, as long as we are faithful and take responsibility. But as I went through the text is a little different. If you interpret it differently, it's saying, share with those in need. Part of the gospel is to share with those in need. And I think over the past 6 months, society has become very needy in terms of sharing in Britain. We do need the support of each other. While I'm thinking, I nearly forgot. I brought you some honey from the hives in Leeswood. There's some jars at the back. The 8 ounce jars. They got a little tab on, but they don't have a label on, not a honey label, so I haven't got a honey label. But I put a proper little seed on there. We drew it off August, beginning of August, and it's beautiful, isn't it, Mandy? It's lovely, honey. Tastes really gorgeous. And it's from the Leeswood area. A friend of mine who's been keeping bees for a long time brings his best hives here now to the allotments because he knows that the bees will get fantastic honey. And he keeps bees all over Flintshire, really, including Lixham, you see. So we seem to have landed on our feet. God has blessed us with the honey. So please do make sure you get a jar. So be encouraged to share with those in need of help. It's from Luke's Gospel. Last time I was here, we looked at the fact that Luke was very precise in what he's communicating. He's very clever in what he's doing. He's very technical in his Gospel, saying, think this, think this, think this, understand this. And so he says this, and the words are specific. One version says the people, but the translation I've got here says, and the crowds asked him. It says the crowds. It doesn't say people, it says crowds. People, half a dozen, 50. Crowds came to hear John. Crowds. And it's very important because someone was coming. So crowds asked him. They asked John the Baptist, what then shall we do? This is Luke 3, verse 10. Luke 3, verse 10. What then shall we do, John? You're preaching to us. What then shall we do? We've heard your message. You've told us off. What then shall we do? And John answered them, whoever has two tunics, two jackets, is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors, moves on, crowds. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. There are boundaries. He is saying to them, keep your boundaries. And we'll hear more of that later. And then there's another group of people. John was strong. He was filled with the Spirit. And he was obedient. And he said, soldiers also asked him, and we, us soldiers, us military, us with weapons in our hand, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. And be content with your wages. He's being very specific to a very difficult group of people that could basically have taken his life. And as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning. Remember, there were crowds. They were waiting in expectation. And Luke tells us they were questioning in their hearts, secretly, perhaps discussing it too, whether John might be the Christ, whether he might actually be the Messiah. So something big is going on this riverbank of the Jordan. Is John the Messiah? So that's the text. It's Luke 3, verse 10 to 17. And if we sing another hymn, then I'll open it up and see if we can take some nuggets out of the word. Last time I was here, we looked at the previous section of Luke's text on Jesus, really. Who is Jesus? He is this king. He is a high priest. And John is very, Luke is very specific about what he tells us. Every word has, it's volatile. Every word has power. He has told us every word specifically for a reason. He doesn't just write casually. In the time of Tiberius, he's talking about rulers, he's talking about priests, he's talking about the ancestors of Christ, who is Christ, and he's showing us how the people are living, that although they are Jews and they can hold up their certificate and say, I'm a Jew, I'm going to heaven, he says, actually, no, it's not that simple. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing as to whether we go to heaven or not. Do we believe in our heart? Are we faithful in following the Messiah, in faithful in following his work. And this is how Luke is putting out his gospel. Because the Jews are coming up and saying, oh, we don't need this, we're not bothered. You can baptize us, but really we'll just carry on. And John, of course, confronted them and says, no, you need a heart change. I want you to follow Messiah. And I'm introducing him because he will return. So the people seem to have heard. He called them a brood of vipers. They're coming for baptism. He says, you brood of vipers, why are you bothering? And so they change. And they say to Luke, okay, what shall we do? We can't just hold up our Jewish card and say, we are Israel. We can't just hold up our card and say, we go to church every week. How many folk do that? There are many that do just go to church and pay Christ lip service. And John is saying, this is not the way. It is a heart thing. Follow him in your heart. Be honest with God. Deal with your sin and then follow him. Rejoice in him, actually. God himself is drawing the people to the Jordan. They've heard about John's teaching. They must have done. They will have heard about possibly even miracles going on, because John has been filled with the Spirit and he is a teaching prophet. But it is God that draws the people to the bank of the Jordan. It's God who changes hearts. When we share the gospel with people, I find there are times when I get people and I can share the gospel and I think, wow, and I can go into other situations and I cannot. And it is like granite, hard rock, and I think, okay, I'm not going to get very far today. And you recognize that God sometimes opens people's hearts and doesn't. And here, John has confronted them with the word, and they have said, what shall we do? Now, Jesus was asked what the law was in summary, and he said, well, basically, the law is all about two things. The law given to Moses by God on the Mount Sinai is, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. End of. All the commandments, he says, it's basically loving God, following him, trusting him, and then caring for one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in the first commandment, John has fulfilled this because he's preaching the word. The people are now recognizing they need to respect God and come to him in heartfelt repentance. So that's loving God. And then they realize they need to do something. And they say to John, what shall we now do? Because we don't seem to have understood historically being taught through the temple era. And John says to them, the second commandment is being explained to them specifically in their lives. To the first group of people, the first group of the crowds, he's saying clothing. Share your clothing. Why? Because it seems that some people in this society do not have clothes. Or they don't have a coat. They may not have gloves. He's saying share. Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Because some had none. Do share, he is saying. So it's not about wealth. It's not about us having an accumulating wealth. He's not attacking us, whether we have savings or whether we have a home. But he is saying, please do not ignore the poor. Please give them a coat if you've got one. And if you've only got two, give one. Don't give your own coat, but give one. If you've got two and someone really needs it out there, you give them a coat. You help them as an illustration. Not many words. If you have two tunics, give to one who has none. It's not many words that would radically change society. If 7 billion people in Britain did that, our society would be dramatically different. It's also very humbling. When I went to China, I was surrounded by 50 beggars. I'd never been surrounded by so many beggars in my life. And I was shocked, and I'm thinking, what on earth do I do? They were watching me. I think because I was white. And they were not, and they'd probably never seen a white guy. And I thought, okay, that's really interesting. You can look at me and see what I'm like. And then I had an apple in my hand, and I started to eat the apple. They watched the apple. They watched the thing. And I thought, oh my goodness, Mark, you've missed the whole point. They've not come necessarily because you're white. They come because they're hungry. And within seconds, I give them my apple. I take my watch off. I give them the most beautiful jacket my sister gave me. And I gave them that denim jacket. I've never forgotten it because it was really comfy. And it's from my little sister, and I really liked it. But I gave it to them. Have my watch. Please have the apple. And I thought, I haven't actually got any money because I've come over here as a missionary, and I don't have very much anyway. And I've been supported by my family. So going back to John's text, he's saying there are people that don't have clothes. And there are people in our midst there that are struggling. They could be struggling for items of clothes. They could even be struggling for shoes. And if you ever offered someone your shoes, that would be most humbling. Would you accept my shoes? Who would accept someone's shoes? But there are people that would, because they are that poor. So many of you have walked with the Lord for a long time. You have been moulded by His Spirit. You're moulded by His Word. We all are. And He moulds us. He changes us. We may not realise it, but other people do. Our spouses will recognise the change. Our families will recognise the change. People who don't even know you will see that you are different to normal people. The fruit of the Spirit makes you different, even if you don't realise it. In my early days, I've told you this before, that I read Jackie Pullinger's book and I thought, wow, I can't believe that's what Christians do. Because I was a scientist and pretty hardcore. And I thought, wow, if that's what Christians do, she's really brave. And she goes helping the poor. They feed 5,000 people on the streets every day in Hong Kong. I thought, oh, what is that? Wow. She traces, she runs after trial gangsters with a Bible and tries to lead them to Christ. She doesn't now. They come to her, really. But her church became filled with trial gangsters that came to the Lord. And I thought, well, what do I do? Lord, I'm Mark. What do I do? Can I do something? Because this sounds really exciting. So how far do we go? John is saying, give your second coat. Do we give everything, or do we just give a second coat? Do we fill the gap that people need? We start charities. What is he saying? How do we help? I went to live in a hostel years ago. God led me into a hostel. I had nothing. I was on the dole. And I knew that it was an experiment in following Christ. I had no idea. And I went into the hostel. I had no idea what I was going to meet. But I remembered Jackie's book, and I remembered my New Testament Bible. I knew my Bible, and I knew Jackie's book, and I knew other teachers. How many missionaries have influenced you? What have you read that have influenced you about other people, how they follow? And when I went in there, they gave me a room. I thought I was going to sleep under a bridge, but I didn't. I would have told you this before. And I got this really small room, really tiny wardrobe. I think I had my denim jacket. I hung it up, probably the one that my sister gave me that I was later going to give away. And I had the most amazing time. For 2 months, I saw poverty. I didn't know it existed. I'd seen it as a child in Asia. We lived abroad. But here in the middle of Coventry, in a city, prosperous city, were mentally ill men. Some wouldn't talk. Some couldn't talk. I shared a room with a criminal, and I shared a room with a young African chap who was mentally ill. He was seriously traumatized in his mind. And I lay there terrified, and I thought, well, I've come here because God has put me here. I'm on the dole anyway. I haven't got a job. And I need to share the gospel. That must be why I'm here. And so I very carefully learned how to share the gospel with people, with folk on the street. I'd walk along with a guy and he'd throw his cigarette butts on the floor, and I'd cringe because I never liked smoking. But I'd share the gospel and listen to his life story. Young men in their 20s and late teens were there in the hostel. I thought, I didn't know there were people this poor. I had no idea. So I came from a fairly middle class background, prosperous parents, lovely parents, but somehow the poor were not part of our lives. And I was I loved every moment of it. I didn't really want to leave the hostel because I made friends there. I saw God do amazing things there, and I thought, wow. I saw him do miracles there, and I thought, wow, you do them sometimes, and sometimes you don't. But I loved that. I ended up in a bedsit for 18 months. And in the end, my family came and rescued me and said, Mark, you've got to stop this. You can't do this bedsit thing going around sharing the gospel. I was being trained on the dole in radio and television, extra AM and stuff, and telling the broadcasters about Jesus. Even they'd ask me things. They'd open up the microphone and ask me a question, and I'd give them a biblical answer, and they'd cringe. And I thought, yeah, you cringe. You cringe because we do not want to hear the gospel. We don't want to hear of Christ's love, reality, mercy. We want to hear of pop songs. I thought, this is not right. This is not what we're learning here. John says, give your coat away if someone's poor and they haven't got anything. It works. And then you think, well, is there a benefit in that? Obviously there's a benefit to the person. Very briefly in Hebrews 13:16, whoever wrote Hebrews, and they think it's Paul, but it may not have been, I don't know, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. There's an implication. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's part of our service of God. We're his priests now, aren't we? We follow Christ. We intercede for others. We bless others. We stand as Christ stood. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It pleases him. It really pleases him. If we give someone a pair of gloves, or if we give someone perhaps a clean pair of socks, we might have washed them, mightn't we? All sorts of things. If we give someone a scarf, if they haven't got them, because if they're rich, they're not going to take your scarf. They don't need your scarf, and they wouldn't understand it. But a poor person would understand, and they would thank you. And then he looks at food, and this is highly relevant to where we are now. John says it's good and obedient to share food with the hungry. He says, share your food with the hungry. Mike Smith, a friend of mine, lives in Rhyl, and he goes to the church food bank, and he helps organise and pack packs of clothes, packs of food for families. And he's happy as Larry. And I'm thinking, Mike, that's really brilliant. What are you doing? And I'm so thrilled that he does it. And he's so enthusiastic about it. Because he knows that he's helping give to others who have need. And people at the moment, we have food banks in the supermarket. But I think it's wonderful when you see Christians doing it, because people do see the gospel. And they do interpret the gospel through what you do. We spent time, as you know, Phil Toft. Mandy and I have been on the streets with him in Chester preaching the gospel, and that is, I can't believe we're allowed to do that. I think it's absolutely one of the most, I could do that all day. One of the most precious things we could do to me was to preach the gospel. And then you look around Chester, you realise and you hear, obviously there are a lot of homeless in Chester. There's a lot of alcoholism in Chester, a lot of drug addiction. And I'm thinking, God, how could we help them? Could we do something? Could we give to them? How about in Mould? You remember the story I told you about the lady that was sitting on the pavement last time I walked through the town. So John says, give clothes to those in need, give food to those in need. Please do that, because such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's a wonderful thing to do. Since looking at the text and restructuring my sermon and its point, I thought, Mark, what are you doing? You have done it in the past. What are you doing now? Are you giving your clothes away? Because I got a very good wardrobe. I got my favourite t-shirts, my favourite jackets, coats I'll never wear, coats that my mum's given me, shirts that my mum's given me. I have things, I know exactly what they are. And I thought, well, actually, no, my ministry seems to have changed. What I do is I go into schools. And for me, it is to share the gospel. And where I can't share the gospel, it is to share Christ's kindness, his gentleness, his love, and in particular his joy. You've heard me say this before. I do teach science. I end up teaching RE as well and all sorts of things. But my key point is to share Christ. And to help those youngsters, the idea behind it all that I never really talk about is to show those youngsters that they're accepted. Because over the years you realize that some young people have been quite abused by their families and by friends, and they're there. And you don't always know who they are because you can't tell just looking at a child. And so it's trying to get them all to understand, first of all, they belong in that school, they belong in that class, and they belong as an individual, and then that Christ loves them. And it works. Not in every school, not in every lesson. I've just spent 3 days being beaten half to death mentally in a school in Wrexham. And you come out absolutely shattered. And you can go in another school and share the gospel very gently. Children ask you to pray. Whoa, of course I'll pray. I'll pray all day for you. They tell you their difficulties, and I think I will pray for you. They clap. They cheer. Argoid, I used to be able to go into there a few years ago, and the word would go around. And I go, wow. And it's the gospel. It's not Mark. It's not, oh, there's that guy with grey hair and a beard. It's, hey, it's the Jesus man, or it's the Bible man. And they want to come and chat, and they do. And I've had the most amazing exposures to the presence of God and the effect of the gospel. I haven't done anything differently other than sharing the word and being kind and gentle and joyful. And the kids respond and they tell you, sir, you're not like the other teachers. And I think, oh, that's interesting. Why? They seem all right to me. But the kids don't see that. And so people will respond the same to you. They will see you and go, well, they're lovely. I find you can spot the Christians out there. I can go into a school and spot the Christian because they're gentle, peaceful, kind, and they help you. They even speak to you. Because in schools, a lot of staff won't speak to you. As a supply teacher, they don't. So it works. The gospel does work. And John is finding very much that people are coming to him, but he is confronting them at the same time. He's sticking his neck out for sure. We have a lost generation in these schools now. Sometimes I nearly cry when I hear them and hear what they're being taught about all sorts of topics. And it is, oh yes, that's the gospel. Yeah, there's that as well. What do you mean as well? It should be the first thing they're taught. Oh, we've never heard Jesus talked about like you, sir. We haven't. But it's a very simple word, a very simple, just a loving Jesus who died for them on the cross. Oh, we haven't heard it like that. No, they haven't heard it like that. They need to hear 2 minutes to share the gospel. They're a lost generation, and I am really sad. I can't believe that they're not being taught. I can't believe that the church does not stand up. It stands up in some areas, but it doesn't stand up in every school. I do not see that at all. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, John had said. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. When John comes to the Jordan, he's saying, Messiah is coming. The people are repenting. They're starting to follow Christ. And when you look at the end time texts, in particular to the Jews, it is prepare ye the way of the Lord. It is the same gospel because Messiah is returning. We're seeing global things that are perhaps signs that Jesus is coming back. Israel is a nation. Wasn't before. They had 2,000 years of separation. They've come back. Jesus said, watch for the signs. So just as John says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, as we go out and about, we are also saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, because Jesus is coming back. The Queen did hope, actually, before she died, I think I heard it said, that she was hoping that she would be there when he returns. So he is coming back, and we have the gospel. We have the only bit of good news that there is in the world, along with a coat, along with some food. Does it bring blessing? If we share the gospel, do we get blessed? We don't do it to receive. Last thing we do is to receive. We just do it. because we've received a better inheritance in Christ. There is an inheritance for us in the future. God has already prepared it. I often think, what would it be like to see my mum? Will she recognise? How will I be young? I often think, we're going to be there. And I know my mum's going to be there. I know my grandmother's going to be there. And I think, I can't believe it. It's actually going to happen. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, because Messiah is coming back. There is an inheritance. But even in this life, I found that God has really given me stuff. And I've not deserved it. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I've not deserved it. My brother-in-law's Chinese. He's not even a Christian. He gave me a car when I came back from China. He lent me an apartment in Hong Kong free of charge, which kept me there. Otherwise, I'd never have stayed. I was only going for 3 weeks, but I stayed there in Hong Kong for a year. They lent me a flat for 6 months. They gave me a car. I didn't even know I needed a car when I got back. And I'd rung up the school and said, can I come back to China for a bit? And they said, yeah, we'll give you a job back. I thought, mad. They're giving me my job back after I've been preaching in their school. It must be, well, yeah, okay. And then I went to my mum and said, Mum, I'm off back to China. She says, no, you're not. I said, I am, I've got my job. She said, no. You're going to Bible college. Abe's going to give you some money to go to Bible college. You need to learn. You need to read the text. You need to be taught. Oh, that's a good idea. I'll do that then. And so my brother-in-law gave me money for 2 years. And I found ways of supporting the rest of it that I needed. And I thought, well, I was supposed to be in China, but here I am doing Bible. I love that. I was so grateful to him. So it brings blessing even that you wouldn't even imagine, doesn't it? You will have your own experience. You will have your own experience. With the bees, I wasn't sure about keeping bees because I thought they're so complicated, I don't get them. I got my bees because a friend came and gave me them. I didn't want them. I thought, bees I don't get. They're really complicated. Within weeks, I met a guy in Tesco's. He suddenly had an allotment and he brought his bees. And he's been training me in bees. And I thought, what put you here? I never asked for a friend to help me with my bees. His name's Adrian and he's taught me bees. There's honey out there, you'll see it. God bless me. I didn't ask for that. It happens to you, doesn't it? You have your own experiences where he does things and you go, wow, I can't believe it at times. Hebrews summarizes what we've been seeing in that short piece of John. He says, let brotherly love continue. Let sisterly love continue. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby, some have entertained angels unawares. Sometimes we might speak to an angel and not know we've done it. Remember those who are in prison. Going supporting those. A friend of mine goes into Belmarsh and leads criminals to Christ in Belmarsh prison. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. As if you were one of them. Saying that we are like you, but we have repented of our sin. Come and join us. How amazing is that? And those who are mistreated. It's being humble and listening to people. Sometimes I listen to children's stories in schools and I weep. And I think, I hope they don't see the tears, because you hear. And he says, with those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body, as they suffer in their body, we also share in their suffering, as Christ shared with us. Keep your life free from the love of money. We need money to go on, and when we've got something in the bank, it is a great thing. But Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. I've had to learn to be content. Sometimes I've had, and sometimes I haven't. It's heartbreaking when you haven't, because you have to sell things that you didn't really want to sell. And then you ask the question afterwards, should I have bought it in the first place? Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you. Jesus has said, I will never leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't say, might not. He says, I will never, never, never leave you. Never leave you. You can always trust in me. I used to get checks through the post, not a lot, 20 quid at a time. 20 quid was, wow, my sister would send me a little check, so I had no money. I was living on £1 a week or something, 2 packs of popcorn and a thing of milk. And I was quite happy with that, so I thought, I'm following God, so I'm okay. If I'm following him, I can get through 2 packets of popcorn and a carton of milk. I baptised someone in the hostel, Tom Coleman. We had no money, but I had enough to buy 2 cans of pop and 2 bags of crisps. So I baptised him in the bath, and we shared with a couple of cans of Tango and a bag of crisps each. And I thought, learn, Mark, learn. You're learning. And I saw someone who came to Christ. He came to Christ just like that. Within 3 weeks, he'd been killed on our building site, beaten to death for his gospel. He confronted a Satanist. He wrote that Satan is God. And Tom confronted him and said, Jesus is actually God. And he was killed. It was in the headlines. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Tom was beaten to death. So at the resurrection, I'll see him. I hope I recognize him. An Irish Catholic he was. What can man do to me? God is saying, come. Just come. In the midst of your suffering, come. And then John suddenly steps up the level. Food, clothing, you guys, that's okay. But then he says the tax man. He acts as at the root of their sin. The tax man he confronts, because the Jewish tax collectors are there. Matthew was a tax collector. He says, collect no more than you're authorized to do. They were collecting tax, and they were authorized to do it. Collect no more than you're authorized to do. Well, you wouldn't need to be warned if you weren't doing it. They were doing it. They were collecting more than they were authorized to do. And so therefore they had the Jewish police there protecting them. Because John then confronts them. Soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? The soldiers were there. These were likely Jewish soldiers, Jewish policemen. They may have been Roman soldiers, but they were asking him what to do. And he said to them, do not extort money. Because they obviously are. Don't threaten them, false accusations, and be content with how much you're earning. Be content with your pay. I've never forgotten that word, be content with your pay. I get paid 1 week, I don't get paid another necessarily. I've had to learn to be careful and cautious. We're both cautious, aren't we? With what we do, you have to be. Be content with your pay. And it reminds us to be content with our pay. But the soldiers were threatening people, false accusation. You can come in, but I want a bit of money. It happens in society now, doesn't it? You can't go into certain countries or you can't go into certain places without a bit of that. And John is confronting them. He has no weapon. He has no weapon. He's confronting soldiers who have weapons. He's confronting tax collectors. He's gone up a whole level. He is not frightened because he knows that the Lord is his helper. It cost him his life. He was prepared. He knew he was going to die. But it didn't stop him. Because he knew the Messiah was coming. Fancy that. Fancy introducing Christ. I'll just baptize you, but he'll be here in a minute. We'll spot him. I can't believe that God would give him that gift of introducing Christ to the Jews at that time at the Jordan. So what does it tell us about God? Giving food, giving clothing, not extorting, being content with what you've got. God basically wants us to be honest. That's all he's saying, isn't it? Be honest and generous. That's all he's saying. 2 words, honest and generous. Society, be honest and generous. I think I've said this before. If we were honest, we wouldn't need these. There is so much of our life tied up in our security of codes and codes and codes online because people steal. We can't be naive and throw them away, which is really sad, but in eternity we won't have keys because we'll be honest. In eternity we won't have codes. We won't need a code to go online. We won't need a code on our bank account. We won't need I'm not sure if it's 6 pages, A4 pages of different codes for different websites that I go on, my bank, my car, my bike. What? Life used to be simple. But God has said, be honest. No, you won't be. But be honest. Don't abuse people. I've spent 3 days being abused in the school by teenagers, really, just verbally, bad behaviour, all sorts of things. Chester had to confront some Muslims that were screaming on against Israel being a Nazi state. Confronted them, they were most abusive. A guy was pushing me back with his chest, he was up here. I thought, sorry, I'm not backing off. I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I'll have a go. Please don't be abusive to the people of Israel, to anybody in this way. The Creator of the universe doesn't ask us for much. He asks us perhaps for a tenth of our income. He asks us to tithe. He could ask us for everything because it is all His. But He says, no, you can have some clothes, you can have your wardrobe, but make sure that other people also do. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, Luke says later, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. He's talking to the Jews here. You're telling Jesus he's a glutton and a drunkard because he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So it's pointing to the fact that tax collectors were evil. They were taking too much. So therefore God is talking to our society, to all the authorities in Britain and saying, do what you're supposed to do. Do what you're authorised to do. Do what is fair. If we went into the Houses of Parliament and sat down and said, this is what the Word of God says, how would that affect them? Mm-hmm. Be honest with us as our government. God has said to do this. And remember, He is King of Kings. He is above, not below, even though He humbled Himself. God's Word is very specific. He speaks even to the rulers, doesn't He? He speaks to the taxman. He speaks to the military. So we need to share God's truth and have joy whilst we do it. We live better lives through following Christ. We live better lives. I'm a happier man. I'm a nicer man at times. Not all the time, am I? But generally, I'm a nicer person. It's not just nice, it's some sort of quality. Not always, we make mistakes, don't we? But God says, follow me, and I'll give you an inheritance that you can't imagine. Glorify me now, and I will lift you up in the future. It is worth it, and the values that He holds are beautiful. Amen. Thank you. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to Thee. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the miraculous deeds that Jesus did and does, even in our lives at times. We thank You that You have the ability and power to change hearts, to humble us and bring us to You, that we could be joyful in Your presence and sharing Your word and helping bless those who have need, to give us value and also them. Amen. Amen.